Well, hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Lord, we just praise you. We glorify you for the word that you have given us. The word that's infallible. The word that is our reasons for being. We thank you for all the promises you've given us. We thank you, Father, for prayer that you've afforded us, and faith and love and all of those things, Father. We ask today, Lord, that your anointing is to give out this wonderful message on love, faith, and prayer. All three of them, Father. And we thank you that it'll be a blessing to everybody. And I pray, Lord, that it would go out and help a lot of folks in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. All right. Lord, I ask that you speak through me the things that you'd have us to pray, have us to say. And thank you for it, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is love, faith, and prayer. Let's start out with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. Romans 5 and 5. And hope puts not to shame, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. Both faith and love, folks, are of the heart. And if you'll notice, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God is not shed abroad in our heads. If you let your head dominate you, you're going to be in trouble. And also, the Bible doesn't say the love of God is shed abroad in our bodies by the Holy Ghost. No, what the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And according to the love law, the strong must bear the infirmities of the weak and not please themselves. Because selfishness is the mother of practically every one of our miseries, and most of our tears are born of selfishness. Love makes one lighthearted, companionable, and helpful. The Jesus kind of love is God's cure for every ill, because love lifts one out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the spirit. Human love is the most beautiful flower that humanity has naturally, but it is a poison flower, because it has caused heartaches, divorces, broken homes, wrecked families that disgrace our civilization. The Jesus kind of love never broke a home. It has never wrecked a life. It has never made a criminal out of a single child. And this in itself should awaken everybody. That the moment that one becomes love-minded, he becomes broad-minded, God-minded, humanity-minded. He sees the need, and his ears become attuned to catch the sigh and to feel the sob of all the broken hearts around him. And when we become love-minded, we actually take Jesus' place. And if we live in love, we'll begin to bear the fruits of love. The fruit of love will be in the actions and the conduct and the words that are born of love. And those days of hating, of jealousy, of bitterness, and revenge are past, glory to God. This Jesus kind of love is the answer to the heart cry of childhood, of youth, of manhood, and of old age. It'll take the bitterness out of the heart and soften the lines of the face. It'll make husband and wife more than content with their own home. Because this love is a home builder and a home preserver. This is God's method of protecting marriage. This is God's method of protecting childhood and motherhood. And when that Jesus kind of love gains the ascendancy in the hearts of husband and wife, no other law is necessary to preserve the home. Because that old human love is based on selfishness. and it can easily, and we've seen it, turn to hatred, jealousy, bitterness, and murder. But the very provocations that would make the old love turn to bitterness make the new kind of love more beautiful, because it seeks not its own. It bears with all kinds of persecutions and bitterness, and it never sinks to the level of its agitator, because love promotes health. God is love. God is my healer. Love is the healer. And now I can understand why bitter thoughts can upset the stomach. Amen? I can understand now that there is only one sin for the believer, and that's to step outside of love. How many of you know Jesus is love? All other sins are the children of the mother sin of sins. So we need to learn to think in terms of love. Learn to give in love so that the background of your life, the mother of your actions, is love. This Jesus kind of love. Get love's language and learn it. Let it displace the language of the world. He loved, you love. He died for them, you live for them, because he is in you, the lover of men, loving through you. It's giving love its place in life. Love has to be first. The believer moves in love. It's the center of his being, because love has all the earmarks of Jesus. It is the center of his being. It is a love that covers up the failings and weaknesses of those about it. It never talks unkindly, never bears a tale. It is the unfeigned love that loves from the heart fervently. A love that lifts us out of the commonplace into its own realm. A natural human love is born of selfishness. And when that selfishness is thwarted, it becomes miserable. We believe in the person we love. It is hard for us to doubt where love has found a nesting place. And it's going to be a victorious hour when we learn to believe in love. And it's something that lifts us into a realm above the senses, where we trust in an unseen force. And if you trust in love, you trust in God, because God is love. And then it's following God. We will go where love leads. We will do what love suggests. And that's the way Jesus lived. He followed love. We set aside the things that we once craved for love's sake. For we're going down the path of love, glory to God. And it might be thorn filled, or it might be strewn with roses, but we're still going to follow love. And we know from Galatians 5 and 6 that faith works by love. Faith is also of the heart, not of the head. A lot of too many people get into trouble in their faith walk because they don't understand that. Mark 11 and 23 says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith comes to pass, he shall have it." Faith will work in your heart with doubt in your head. But you see, if people don't know that, if people are going by their heads and doubts begin to rise in their minds, they'll think they're in doubt and unbelief. But you can have faith in your heart with doubt in your head. Listen to what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Folks, it's with the heart that man believes, not with your head. Because faith is of the heart. Faith works by love, God's love. The God kind of love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We didn't have that love until God gave it to us. And faith works by this kind of love. And the problem with too many people is that they try to substitute natural human love for divine love, or the God kind of love. But the two are not the same. They're not the same thing. Natural human love can turn to hatred overnight. but divine love will not. Now let's look at Mark 11, 23 through 25. In relation to faith working by the God kind of love. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says comes to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. There's a lot of Christians out there that rejoice over Mark 11, 23 and 24, and I do too. I thank God for these verses of Scripture because they brought me a whole lot of years of health. But let's read on a little further in verse 25, see what it said, Mark 11, 25. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Folks, verse 25 is as much a part of the Bible as Mark 11, 23 and 24. And if you'll notice that conjunction A-N-D, and at the beginning of verse 25, that word and joins what Jesus said previously in verses 23 and 24, that you could have what you say if you believe it in your heart to what he said in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. And faith works by love, and divine love forgives. Well, there's folks out there right now, well, I just can't believe old so-and-so. But the God kind of love can forgive. Really, if a believer says, I just can't forgive, he's letting his head or flesh dominate him, because the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, says in Romans 5 and 5, and love forgives. Actually, the Bible says we as Christians can forgive just as God forgave us. Ephesians 4 and 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. God didn't say, I have forgiven you of your sins, but every time I get a chance, I'm going to remind you of them. That's not what he said. Because if he said that, we'd all be in a mess. No, God canceled our sins because of Christ substitutionary work that he did on the cross. God said in Isaiah 43 and 45, I am he that blots out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Glory to God. You see how great this verse is here? We know that God is love. And love says in Hebrews 8 and 12, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know what happens a lot of times is that people let their head dominate them instead of their hearts. But the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, glory to God, not in our heads. And it's the same way with faith. Faith is of the heart. You could have a heart full of faith and still die of sickness or disease. Or you could have a heart full of faith and never get an answer to prayer. You've got to release your faith and express your faith. Confess it. You've got to get that faith out of your heart into expression. And you've got to get your faith working and active. And well, how do you do that? Through your actions and your words, glory to God. Confess it and walk in it. And it makes a lot of difference when you walk in love. When you walk in love, your faith will work. And if my faith wasn't working, that's the first thing I'd check up on to see if I was walking in love. And we know that faith works by love. In fact, faith won't work any other way. In other words, you could have faith to move mountains, but if you ain't walking in love, your faith is going to be ineffective. You've got to release the love of God from your heart in the same way you release your faith, through actions and words. Because faith and love are of the heart. And faith works by love. Well, I want to switch gears here now, and I want to talk about how many times should we pray for one thing? I know that's been a, I've heard Smith Wigglesworth or quotes by him that says if you pray 100 times and 99 times, and then the 100th time you get your prayer answered, that 99 times your prayer was in doubt and unbelief. I don't think that's what the Word of God says. Let's check and see what it says. There are those people out there who declare that once you pray over a matter, we just talked about Wigglesworth, either for a soul to be saved or someone to be healed, for a domestic situation, for anything. And when you repeat that same prayer, that indicates unbelief. I used to believe that, but I don't anymore because I checked into the Word of God and found different. Now think about that for a moment, because it's real important to understand the ramifications of the position that you only pray one time. Now, let me restate this question more specifically. If you ask God in prayer to save your son or your daughter, should you never ask him again? Here's another one. If you ask God to guide you in a decision, should you never seek guidance in that same situation again? If you ask the Lord to help you solve some great financial problem, are you never to pray concerning finances again? So how many times should we pray for something? Well, let's see what the Word of God has to say concerning that question. Luke 18:1 says, as Jesus talking, he said, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus himself epitomized this concept. He prayed continually, and he never lost heart. And since Jesus is our model, we ought to follow his example, don't you think? Now remember, as believers, we're involved in spiritual warfare. And this ain't a game, folks. This ain't child's play. And we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high places, heavenly places. When you are in a war, you fight to win. And if you're a good soldier, you dig in and you fight until you win. You don't quit. And that same principle applies to spiritual soldiers involved in spiritual warfare. It applies to prayer, because you can't afford to be a quitter in anything, especially in prayer. You might be involved in a spiritual battle to see someone come to the Lord. So you pray earnestly a time or two, or for a week, or for a month. And if you don't see any progress, you just quit. How many of you know that you need to realize that you may have quit just an hour, just a day too soon. And that if you had not lost heart and quit, the victory would have been yours. Now I thank God that throughout history, there were people who didn't tire of praying. Martin Luther prayed many times before he was able to take a strong public stand that the just shall live by faith and win his spiritual freedom. John Wesley prayed a lot of times, many times, before his heart was strangely warmed at Aldersgate, and the course of his life and as well as the course of his country was changed. The founders of our country, the USA, prayed many times before God removed all the barriers and the United States of America became a reality. Now let's go back to the original question. If you pray more than once for anything, is the second prayer a prayer of unbelief? Well, I'm finding out, I found out that the answer is a firm and unequivocal no. And I can't accept that theological precept, and I urge you to open the pages of Scripture with me to examine both sides of the question, okay? Now, let's first examine the account of the Israelites' assault upon an impregnable enemy city. Let's look in Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. You shall compass the city, all the men of war, going about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Well, praise God, Josh had sense enough to do exactly what God told him. He didn't argue, and he didn't ask, Lord, why should we march more than one time? How come we can't just pray one time? Aren't you able to perform a miracle with just one prayer? No. Joshua obeyed God, and the people marched. They marched and they prayed. They did it one day. God said, go ahead and do it again. They did it the 2nd day. God said, do it again. And that action was repeated until God's command was fulfilled to the letter. Then, that's when the miracle happened. They prayed their way around that city 13 long, weary times before the answer came. But when they obeyed God, he gave them the miracle that they had looked for. If they had left the ark, that's a symbol of God's presence, behind when they marched, the miracle wouldn't have been given to them. If they had let the trumpets remain in camp on the 7th day, that miracle wouldn't have happened. If they had ceased praying after the 1st or the 2nd or even the 12th time, that miracle wouldn't have happened. But they persisted in prayer as God commanded, and they got their miracle, glory to God. Now, why did God say march around the city once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day? I don't know. But I do know that when Joshua and the people obeyed God, he gave them that mighty miracle. He gave them the previously impenetrable city of Jericho. And it fell to the Israelites without even a fight. Folks, there are reasons for answered prayer. And the first and foremost is obedience. Strict, absolute obedience. And there's also reasons for unanswered prayer. And the first and foremost is what? Disobedience. You know, you can liken prayer unto like an ocean tide. When the tide begins to roll in, the water is low and the beach is covered with trash, isn't it? Then a wave rolls up higher. Then the next one comes up a little bit further. And after that, each successive wave is lapping even higher upon the shore. And as each one pushes its way further up on the beach, it washes away the trash. And prayer is like that tide. Pray. Pray again. Pray again. Because each time you pray, that devil is defeated again. Each time you pray, more is accomplished. More clutter and trash are washed away, and the miracle you desire is a whole lot closer than you realize. Each time you pray for a situation or person, it's like another march around Jericho, or like another wave up on the beach. And although you don't see the answer, it's being accomplished in the spirit realm. So you pray till the answer comes. Like the march around Jericho, the city is coming down. That city wall is coming down. Just like the tide, it'll come in. Now, Elisha's persistence resulted in a miracle of healing. There's no doubt about it. That child was dead. Elisha's servant reported it to his master. The child was a special child. That was the child of promise. That was the Shunammite woman that had longed for a child, but her husband was old, and she despaired of not having one. Now, just as the prophet had predicted, she had that child. But what happened? Tragedy struck her. The child died. And she's sent back for the prophet of God, Elisha. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4, 34 and 35. And he went up and lay upon the child. That's Elisha. Lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hand. And he stretched himself upon him. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child's knees seven times. And the child opened his eyes. Well, that's an outstanding miracle of healing that took place because a man of God wouldn't give up easy. He stretched himself out on that child, praying as he did times several times before the miracle of healing occurred. He could have given up and buried the child, but he refused to do so. Once was not enough. So he came back and repeated that performance, and the child was brought back to life. Well, let's talk about Naaman, because his persistence brought healing. Naaman, who was a mighty general in the Syrian army, he had wealth and power. He had everything he needed, but he had something he didn't need, and that was leprosy. And if his leprosy were to be discovered, he would become an outcast. So something had to be done. It was a serious situation. The Jewish maid of General Naaman's wife suggested that he go to Elisha the prophet. Elisha will cure you of your leprosy, she promised. And Naaman refused to visit just a mere prophet. So he presented himself to the king of Israel with his request. When Elisha heard of the request, he sent a messenger to Naaman telling him to, in 2 Kings 5, 10 and 14, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Well, if you know the story, you know that at first Naaman was angry as being sent to the tiny, muddy Jordan River. But he finally was talked into going. And you can be sure that with each of his dips in that river, he prayed, God, make me clean. God, make me clean. And after a dip, he looked, he see that there was still leprosy. But he dipped again, and he dipped again, and a second time under, he checked himself. His skin still bore the marks of the disease. What did he do? He dipped again. He dipped again, and each time he prayed, and God blessed his persistency, and he was healed. Glory to God. That's what we have to do. We have to do exactly. Keep on going until we get the results that we are looking for. Jesus taught that persistence in prayer. Look at Luke 18 and 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And in this parable, Jesus told of a persistent widow who came to the judge again and again with requests until they were granted. On one occasion, even Jesus prayed for a blind man twice. Mark 8, 22 through 25. And they come unto Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man, and beseech him to touch him. And he took a hold of the blind man by the hand, brought him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands upon him, he asked him, seest thou aught? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I behold them as trees walking. And then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked steadfastly and was restored, and he saw all things clearly. Persistence. Even our Lord demonstrated it by his life, by his very actions. He didn't give up until the miracle came. Even the great apostle Paul, he believed in praying more than once. 2 Corinthians 12 and 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul didn't give up praying until the Lord showed him the answer. If Jesus didn't give up, and if Paul didn't give up, then we ought not to give up. We need to hang in there until that answer that we're looking for comes. And then Jesus persisted in prayer at Gethsemane. Just before going to the cross, our Lord spent a night in prayer. And then he admonished his disciples. Matthew 26:41-44. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying again the same words. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he believed in praying more than once, saying the same words when he did so. And throughout the Old and New Testaments, we have dozens of illustrations of those who believed it necessary to hold on in prayer until the answer came, even if the matter must be presented to God several times. And so, there on the basis of biblical evidence, I urge you, folks, don't give up in prayer. Don't give up. If anything is worth praying for, it's worth doing it right. Pray. Pray again. Write down your request. Write it on the wall of your room if necessary. But pray. And repeat your request. Repeat it with thanksgiving and praise to the Father. But repeat it. And in his perfect timing, our loving Heavenly Father will give you what you need. And I guarantee you, you can count on it. Now, there are some problems of unanswered prayer. And most of us have repeatedly heard that God answers prayer and prayer changes things. And we print these little signs and plaques to this effect and mount them on the walls of our homes and put bumper stickers on the same message on our car. That's all well and good because those statements are true. They're basically true. But as wonderful and powerful as prayer is, and as much as God delights in answering the prayers of his children, the fact remains that there are times when our prayers seem to be unanswered. And that can be troubling, especially in the light of what we know about God's pleasure in answering. So we need to look at some of the reasons why prayers don't get answered. And it's important that we be aware of those things that block our prayers. Then we can do something about them. We can remove the obstacles and begin to see the power of prayer flowing in our lives again. A lack of a close relationship with God. Well, we need to realize first that effective prayer grows out of a close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God is always available to speak with us. And we need to develop the habit of meeting with him regularly to discuss the concerns of our hearts and his. We need to commune with him often, not just when we've got a problem. Then, when we have a specific request or need for guidance, we are comfortable in his presence and attuned to hearing his voice when he answers. Developing a relationship with God involves the reading and study of the Bible as well as prayer. But prayer is simple and always available. You can pray at any time, in any place, and God's there to speak with you. Many people, however, even amazingly professing believers, simply do not pray at all. They may neglect prayer out of laziness or lack of love for the Lord or lack of appreciation for prayer's power. Those are serious problems. But many do it simply on the false assumption that God knows what my needs are. And he'll just go ahead and give me what I need. Since he's going to give me what I need anyway, there ain't no need for me to pray. Then there's others out there who say, well, I'm just a housewife, or I'm a janitor, or I'm just an old farmer. And I don't think God's too interested in a little nobody like me. He's too busy with his important people, so I don't pray much. Both of those attitudes are wrong. And it's true that God knows what we need. But as our loving Heavenly Father, He wants to talk with Him and express our needs. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to be constantly casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And the reason for this is our own good. We need to express our concerns to someone who cares. God not only cares, but He's able to meet our needs. And so we're told in Philippians 4:6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we obey this instruction and discuss our concerns with the Father, what's going to be the result? Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Ooh, that's awesome. In the second case, shyness or feelings of inferiority are not viable reasons for anyone's failure to pray, because God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. He'll answer the prayer of a housewife or a queen, a mechanic or a king, a farmer or a sales clerk, a preacher or a business person. He wants to hear from you just as much as He wants to hear from the greatest preacher. And He'll listen as closely and lovingly to you as to anyone else. Now, there's another reason why an intimate relationship with God is crucial to seeing your prayers answered. One of the conditions of prayer that God has given us in the Bible is that prayers He will answer must be prayers in line with His plans. 1 John 5:14 tells us, and this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, how do we discern the will of God so that we can be increasingly confident as time goes by that our prayers are in accord with His will? Well, the answer again is to spend time with Him in His word and in prayer, so that our knowledge of and intimacy with Him deepens. And as we come to better know our God and His ways, we will find that our prayers are answered more often because they reflect His desires more often. We need to catch a vision of the majesty, the glory, the holiness, and righteousness of God. We need to realize that whereas our view of a situation is limited to our terribly imperfect mortal ability to understand, the Lord says in Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't hope to have the Father's perfect knowledge of a given situation, and we need to appreciate His superiority. And as we grow in our knowledge of and love for Him, however, we will grow in our ability to discern His will and to pray in accord with it. It's easy, given our imperfect understanding, to make a request we think is all for the good, but God knows it's not the best plan. Now, just for an example, suppose you are concerned about a neighbor who is unemployed, and you hear about a job opening with a company A that sounds perfect for your neighbor. So you tell him about it, then ask God to give him that job. However, God may know that there are circumstances at company A that would make it real difficult for your neighbor to be happy or productive there. And He may want to direct him to an opening you know nothing about at company B. Well, my point is simply that God's knowledge is complete and His ways are wonderful, whereas we are very limited in our understanding. So on many occasions when our prayers seem not to be answered, The problem may be that we have not asked according to God's will. But as we come to know God and His will better, we'll find that our prayers are increasingly effective. Wrong attitudes or motives. You know, wrong motives are certainly will prevent one's receiving answers to his prayers. For instance, to petition God for things merely to satisfy one's selfish desires is wrong. God ain't going to honor that kind of prayer. James spoke to that point in his epistle in chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. One's goals should glorify God always. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you live by the philosophy of those words, you're going to see your prayers answered. But if you're selfish, self-centered, or self-indulgent, your prayers ain't going to be answered. John Knox, he was a great Presbyterian preacher. He gave us a fine example of praying selfishly, selflessly. He prayed this. He said, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. His burning desire was to see his entire nation come to a saving faith in Jesus. And Mary, Queen of Scots, testified to the efficacy of Knox's praying when she said, I fear that man's prayer more than I fear all the armies of England and France. Well, pride is another motive that'll cause a person's prayers not to be answered. Jesus told a story of two men who went to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. In today's terminology, the Pharisees could be compared to a very proper, morally upright believer who was very zealous to see God's law obeyed. He believed in the Torah, the written word of God, and he lived by the law and the prophets. And the other man might be compared to an unchurched man, one who lived in violation of the laws and rules of the church. He probably had cheated all the people from whom he collected taxes, demanding more than was necessary and pocketing the difference. So both of them came to the temple to pray. Now we know why the Pharisee came. It was his habit to do so, and he did it three times a day. But we don't know why the tax collector came to pray. Perhaps he was having a personal health difficulties. At any rate, he came to the temple too. Jesus said in Luke 18, 11 and 13, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Which of these two men do you think was justified? Which one heard his prayer answered? Well, Jesus gave us the answer. The Pharisee who exalted himself would be humbled, or in this case, not get through to God. But of the tax collector who had humbled himself before God, Jesus said he will be exalted. Verse 14. The Pharisee prayed wrongly with the wrong attitude. His prayer was denied. But the publican prayed rightly. His prayer was answered. He went home a changed man, a new creature by the power of Almighty God. Yeah, there's some prayers that can't be answered. They're prayed because they're prayed by the wrong people with the wrong attitude at the wrong time. And a person who is not fully committed to God and who prays with mixed motives will likewise see few prayers answered. An example here is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus seeking eternal life. Jesus looked into the man's heart and knew that he loved his riches, his home, and his fat, carefree life more than he loved God. What Jesus knew? He told him, go sell all his possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. Luke 18:22. But because of his riches and his security and his selfishness, the man said, I can't do it. I don't want to follow you to that extent. And the Bible tells us that the young man sorrowfully walked away from eternal life because he was unwilling to free his heart of the sin of selfishness. His love for money separated him from God. You know, a man doesn't have to be wealthy to hold back from God. Even a little money can hinder a man's serving God. And when money stands between man and God, he cannot get his prayers answered. It's only when a man opens his heart and his bank account, the totality of all that he is and possesses, that God can open the windows of heaven to him and pour out true riches upon him. Now, there are other hindrances to answer prayer, such as unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I see sin in my own heart and ignore it, God will not hear. David said, thus stating an unequivocal biblical principle. Likewise, if God sees sin in my heart, my prayers ain't going to be answered. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Listen, if there's strife between a husband and wife, the husband's prayers not going to be answered. 1 Peter 3:7, ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. And that same principle right there applies to the women also. If they mistreat their husbands, their prayers aren't going to be answered either. Where there is domestic tranquility, answers to prayer will abound. But strife, bickering, cynicism, sarcasm, general lack of peace in a home guarantee that prayers aren't going to be answered. And idolatry of any kind is also a hindrance to prayer. Ezekiel 14:3, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Well, the implied answer is an emphatic no. But notice God's placement of idols in their hearts and before them. What we think about and what we love to feast our eyes upon become idols. And idols prevent God's hearing our prayers. An unforgiving spirit also prevents answered prayer. If anyone has slandered or spoken ill of you, disappointed you, or if he has actually done you physical or financial harm, you have to forgive him. Because if you don't forgive him, you are actually preventing your own prayers from being heard. A bad spirit renders prayer completely ineffective. Mark 11:25. And whensoever ye stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions. And something else, being inconsiderate of the poor hinders your prayers too. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stops his ear that the cry of the poor, he also shall cry, but shall not be heard. Generosity and Christian victory go hand in hand. A whole lot of prayers unnoticed and unanswered for the simple reason that we're deaf to the cries of human needs. Hardness of our heart stops God's giving to us. Delay is not denial. Finally, we need to bear in mind that dealing with delayed answers to prayer is one of the greatest problems concerning prayer. We have all experienced delayed answers to prayer. And if you're impatient, expect or demand an immediate answer to your prayer, a delay might seem a denial, when an hour or a day or a month later will prove you wrong. God answered your prayer, though not at the exact moment you uttered the petition. For example, let's look in John's writing. Mary and Martha's brother was ill, wasn't he? Lazarus. And his sisters prayed that their brother's health would be restored. But despite their prayers, Lazarus went ahead and died. He was placed in a tomb. And certainly to the sisters and friends of Lazarus, it appeared that their prayers had been to no avail. Days later, when Jesus spoke the words of resurrection power, glory to God, they realized that their prayers had not been denied. That answer was merely postponed. And if you've been praying for a situation and the answer has not come immediately, don't give up in discouragement. And if you've been living right, praying right, your prayers are going to be answered. You can count on it. There were 10 lepers came to Jesus, begging, praying to be healed. And though he spoke words of encouragement to them, they were not immediately healed. But as they obeyed him, they were healed. Again, delay was not a denial. Their earnest prayer was answered. And you can read to that account in Luke chapter 17. Then we got Matthew 15:22, and behold, a Canaanite woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, "Have mercy, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." This was a worried mother. She was weeping and prayed that Jesus would heal her daughter. But Jesus seemed like he didn't hear her. Undaunted, the woman worshipped him and sought him again. The disciples, wearied with her entreaties, wanted to send her away. But this woman persisted, and what happened? Her request was granted, glory to God. Not a denial, only a delay. So listen, if your earnest prayer doesn't seem to have been answered, if your healing is not complete, if your need is not completely met, don't become discouraged. Don't give up. Because if you're living right and praying right, you're experiencing only a delay, not a denial. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope this blesses you. And we'll see you next time, God willing. Amen.